I'd like to draw your attention tonight to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Matthew 3 and verse 3, where we read these words: "This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, recently our Sunday evening gospel services have been very Old Testament in their origin, although New Testament in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we find there, but they featured mainly the challenging ministry of two of the Old Testament prophets. We've looked at Jeremiah and Isaiah and certain clarion calls that they made to sinners to repent. Well, it's time we turn to the New Testament, but still keeping our eyes on the urgency of the gospel message. So we're going to see tonight the ministry of a man who is almost one of those Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. He was clothed in Old Testament style. You probably would have mistaken him for Elijah when you looked at him. I don't know that for sure, but he ate Old Testament diet, strange things that he ate. He preached a warning ministry, telling of the coming Messiah, as Isaiah did and as Jeremiah did. But he's a New Testament character. He's not an apostle. He's not a church leader. He died before the Saviour did, even. But his place in the New Testament was foretold in the Old Testament. He was recognized by Christ himself as being honorable and significant. And not the least, John the Baptist died a martyr's death. He's worthy of our attention tonight. We're going to look at the role which he fulfilled. We're going to look at the very tone of his ministry. And we're going to look at the Saviour he served. First of all, his role. It was to prepare the way. So dramatic was Christ's entry into public life that we might overlook John the Baptist. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ as you read the Gospels. But he was foretold. Isaiah 40, which we read earlier on, and also Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, foretold that John the Baptist would be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that he had a very significant part to play, although it's not easy for us to actually evaluate exactly why until we come to consider it more closely, which is what we're going to do. Unless we should undervalue the role of John the Baptist in the context of the coming Saviour, Christ the Lord of all, God actually foretells the herald who would precede him. That's what he was. He was a herald. What does a herald do? Well, a herald goes before the king or the queen or the visiting dignitary. Now, a visiting missionary wouldn't have a herald because missionaries are nobody in this world's eyes, or a doctor or a nurse. You don't have heralds coming to say, the doctor is coming, the doctor is coming. But a king, oh yes, you would have a herald before a king. Today it's all very much IT, and before the king goes to visit one of the dignitaries in the world, why, it's broadcast on the television, and probably a group would go over first and prepare the way. But visiting a country in the olden days would have a herald to announce the King of England is on his way. There would be a herald. And it was more a comment on the worthiness of the king than on the nature of the herald. It was because the king was who he was that he would have a herald to say, be ready, the king is coming. As far as these incidents and illustrations are concerned, and certainly as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, the herald would firstly joyfully prepare those who were worthy. It was good there were those in the days of the Lord Jesus, as his birth, who were worthy. Doesn't mean that they were perfect, but it does mean that they were looking for the Saviour. And you read in the early part of Luke's Gospel, particularly, about Anna. Now, Anna was a woman who was an old woman, and she was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then there was Simeon. He was very similar in the same chapter, a man who longed to see the coming Saviour. He believed God was sending the Messiah. And he believed he was given to understand he would come in his day. So the herald would come and would announce to those in Israel who were worthy, who were truly looking for the Saviour to come and humbly waiting for him, to announce that he was coming. But also the herald came to seriously warn the careless. He was the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way, telling Israel, this will be your last hope. If you reject the one who is coming, you're rejecting your only hope for forgiveness and salvation with God. And preaching in the wilderness, why the desert? Why the wilderness? Well, it speaks of a forlorn voice crying out for people to listen, preparing the way. He didn't have a weekly booking in the local church or the temple or a synagogue. No, he was in the wilderness, but people went out to hear him. Who did? Well, those that God had chosen, those that God put it into their hearts, went out to hear John the Baptist, and he did prepare the way. He heralded the coming of Jesus, and his message was to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. When we think about that illustration, what he was said to do, what the prophet said he would do, he would make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's intended, I'm sure, to remind us of the Old Testament teaching on the cities of refuge. Sure, we've mentioned this before, but when the Jews moved into the promised land, God told them to appoint Levites in every tribe, but especially there were certain cities that were to be set apart for the accidental manslayer. These were called cities of refuge. And they're odd places. When you look at it, you think, well, that was a rather strange thing to do. But no, it was all a great picture of the gospel. There were these cities. And if you were living in, say, Galilee or somewhere like that, and you accidentally killed someone, say you were out and you were working together and say the axe head came off your axe and it hit the man in the head and he died of it, why, the manslayer would be the relative of that man who would come out looking for your blood, looking to bring you to justice. You can't just go waving your axe about in public and expect to get away with it. And so he would chase you, but it was accidental. And you knew that there was one of these cities of refuge just 15 miles away. So you would make your way to the city of refuge. But what if the way was blocked? What if the way was obstructed in some way and all the brambles and thorns and everything had fallen across the path and trees had fallen across it? Well, that was never to happen because God gave instructions that the Jews were responsible to keep the way clear. You must keep the way clear. There must always be a clear way for the man who's accidentally killed someone to get to the city of refuge. John the Baptist was that sort of person spiritually. He was a herald, he was a forerunner, he was one who would prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths clear. He was one that was to make it clear to people that there is a way of salvation. There were so many, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that did their best to clutter up the path. They made it so it was nearly impossible for anybody to come and find forgiveness with all their intricate little laws and things that they added to the Word of God. And today, why, if you go to the average church, you'll find the average so-called church, you'll find that everything is in your way to stop you coming to salvation. The gospel isn't preached. And when you go and you hear the message, it's all about trying to be good enough and be at peace and, oh, that there were peace in the world, but nothing to tell you personally. Come to the Lord Jesus, receive his salvation and be saved. No, our duty is to make sure that way is always kept open. That's why we have a gospel service. That's why often in our morning service there's a gospel message included, because we have to keep the way open. And we're heard on the internet. We trust that there'll be those hearing this message. And the way is open, and we must keep it open. And that's why gospel churches preach the gospel of Christ. So that was the purpose of John the Baptist, preparing the way. That was his calling in life, to do that, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. His was the job of coming before Jesus Christ, warning people, telling people that wanted the Messiah to come desperately, he's coming now, and warning those that were careless and dissolute, no, he's coming. Here is the way. You must come, believe, and trust in him. But what was the tone of his ministry? Well, we read about it in all four Gospels, but I'm following a well-trodden path of just taking this chapter for now, just what we read of here. There is much more. But his tone of his ministry was that he cried in the wilderness. He's the voice of one, Isaiah 40 says, crying in the wilderness. By crying, it means pleading. It means calling out, please pay attention to this for your own soul's good. He cries in the wilderness. It's a plaintive pleading with sinners. Oh, this is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleads with you. We're a little bit embarrassed when somebody pleads with us. If somebody comes up and pleads for help, why, we're a little bit embarrassed. We tend to push them away. If somebody pleads for our attention, we don't like pleaders. We don't like those that humble themselves that much. But, well, we should. We should be attentive to people like that. But this is the gospel. And the gospel is a message which we plead with sinners to accept. Not for our good. Not for our good. We're not going to be greatly enhanced by an extra three people becoming Christians. But for your good. For those who might hear this message and be thinking, well, I'm not sure if this is for me. What it is for you? Because without the message of salvation, you're lost for all eternity. And here was a man who cried in the wilderness. In Malachi chapter 3, he's referred to as God's messenger. But in a special way, he's a messenger for his messenger. For God's real messenger is Jesus Christ. He's the messenger and the message. He comes telling us, this is the way. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He says, look unto me and be saved. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, well, we could go through text after text after text of what the Lord Jesus says to us when he calls for our attention. He's the messenger. And he will suddenly come, we read. It seems ages, yet suddenly, too suddenly for many, the Lord Jesus will come. He's God's messenger, and the message he brings, John the Baptist is the messenger who tells us about the messenger of God. He's the messenger who points to the Saviour. And then it's about an urgent need, and the urgent need is in verse 2, to repent and be converted. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the word repent means turn around, but the word which is used also means be converted, be turned around. Let God so take hold of your life that you will be turned around. Have you been converted? It was when I was 13 or 14 that I heard that you needed to be converted. And I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know for sure, and then it was explained to me by a man who'd been converted some years before. You need to be converted. You're not a Christian already, and you're coming to a church where you're not going to hear the gospel, actually, apart from through this youth group, but you need to be converted. He told me of a man who would preach the gospel, and I would listen to him, and I was sure to be converted. And years later, I did, and I was converted. But this is what John the Baptist's message was all these years ago. It's you must be converted. You must have that work of God in your soul whereby you realize you're a sinner, you realize that you're on the path to hell, and you realize that only the cross stands in the way. And if you don't come to the foot of the cross and repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus to wash you in his precious blood, why, your eternity is lost. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, and John the Baptist echoes that voice. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is two things. It's the coming glory when it'll be too late to turn to him, but it's now the kingdom of heaven. It's so close, it's at hand. You can enter the kingdom of heaven tonight by repenting, humbling yourself, coming to Christ and believing and trusting in him. Well, this is the ministry of John the Baptist. He cries and he's God's messenger, and his message is about an urgent need. And he has no time for the counterfeit. We get very upset with people sometimes when we hear them criticizing people that don't agree with us. There are those who don't agree with every single word that we say. We don't expect people to. But those that are hypocritical, those that stand against the truth. John the Baptist in verse 7 saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He was baptizing people that came and said, yes, we do want the Messiah, we do want to turn, we do want our sins forgiven, and he baptized them. He didn't wash them from their sins, he didn't make them Christians, but he baptized people who confessed their sins. It was a sign of the coming Christ. But he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We've described these people in the past. The Pharisees were those who took the law of God and added their own laws to it. The Sadducees were people who took the law of God and took away the bits they didn't want. And they came to his baptism, and he said to them, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was like there was a fire being kindled, and as you stood there warming your hands, out would come a snake, because it was getting too hot for him. And John the Baptist says, here you are, Pharisees and Sadducees, you've come out to my baptism, where sincere people are being baptized, confessing their sins. Why have you come? Well, most of them had come to try and catch him out. But he said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I've no time for counterfeits. What a contrast with verses 5 and 6. Those who were baptized of him, confessing their sins. All, it says, they went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, all the region round about. These people, many of them were coming, seeking salvation. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, there's a but. They were a generation of vipers. They were just out to justify themselves. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. There is this falsehood where you think you can be a Christian, but you don't live as a Christian. You think you can profess to belong to Jesus Christ. You can make a decision and say, yes, I'll be a Christian, but it doesn't change your life, and you don't begin to live for Christ. And you weren't converted at all, if that is the case. These people that came, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, suitable, appropriate. And in verse 9 he says, don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Many of these people, when Jesus spoke to them later, they said, but why are you saying this to us? Abraham is our father. He's the father of the Jewish nation. All the great promises were made to Abraham, and we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. If you were the children of Abraham, if you really had the faith of Abraham, why, you would live like him. You would live godly lives. You're not the children of Abraham. In fact, John the Baptist said, God is able of these stones. There were these dead, dry stones lying there on the floor. He said, God can raise up children to Abraham out of these stones. God can make converted people out of the hardest, stony hearts you've ever imagined. So don't think you're going to get to heaven because of your parents. Because your dad is a Christian, because your mother is a Christian, because you go to a Christian youth group and you mix with Christians. No, no. God has no grandchildren, only children. And then he goes on to speak about the axe being laid to the root of the tree. And that's interesting in verse 10. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Well, which trees? Well, those, he says, your trees. And you're not bringing forth fruits meet for repentance in verse 8. In fact, you're even thinking that you're going to get to heaven without repenting, because Abraham is your father's 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 father. Going back a few more years than that. You think that makes you a Christian? No. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean the axe has gone in wildly chopping down trees. What it means is the axe is measuring up the root of the tree. You notice it's the root of the trees. God doesn't cut the trees down halfway from the top to the bottom. No, he goes to the very root in his judgment. He wants to cut out everything that remains of the vile sinner that rejects the way of salvation. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. And it's, supposing you were walking through a forest where you knew timber came from, and it's a beautiful forest, and you, it's a sunlit, beautiful sunny early evening, and you're walking through this forest and you see some trees and you say, what beautiful trees. And then your wife says to you, but what's that mark around the bottom of the tree? And you look, and every third tree has got like a circle chalked around about as low as you can get on the tree. And you say, well, I don't know, I wonder who put that there. Well, that's where they're going to chop the tree down. They've measured it and they've worked out the best place, and they've gone round, and it was too late in the evening to start, and they've got to get the machinery, so they've chalked round it. And then they'll come, and in the old days it would be with an axe, and they would get the axe and they would sharpen the edge, and then they would lay it to the root of the tree. They wouldn't start chopping. They would say, that's where it is. You see that line? That's where the execution of this tree will take place. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. It probably wouldn't be that long before they chopped it down. But what John the Baptist is saying is, as far as you're concerned, God has already measured you up. And his axe is ready, and he's holding it against where he's going to bring you to judgment. Any moment now, as far as you know, the axe will be lifted, and your life on earth, all the opportunity you've had, all the times you've heard the gospel preached, those days in Sunday school when you thought, yes, I will become a Christian, next year at a Christian camp, I'll become a Christian. Or when I get older, or when I've done my GCSEs, I'll become a Christian. Oh no, says John the Baptist, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. You're waiting for the judgment of God. Did you know that? You're waiting for the judgment of God. If we could tell parents who think, well, my children is, it's in the stars, my child is going to be a great scientist, or my child is going to be a doctor, or, you know, my child is such a wonderful child, he's going to get into business, he's going to, before long he's going to have his own business. Do you see how he did in his exams? Why, he's a wonderful child, or she's a great child, she's going to be a surgeon, or she's going to be a brain surgeon, or some sort of great scientist. It's all marked out for her. And if you told her, no, the mark is there in the tree, and your daughter, your son, is going to be hewn down and thrown into judgment. That's what's marked out for you. And it's not just the children, the parents, all men and women, and young people who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has marked out for his judgment. And he will judge. He says it in his word. He will judge. But at the moment, he's only marked it out. He's only laid the axe to the root of the tree. And he sends a John the Baptist. And he sends a saviour. And he sends a preacher to tell you, the time is so, so close. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. That's why we're stressing on these Sunday evenings the urgency of dealing with the matter of your soul. So the Saviour that John served, for John it was all about Christ, all about him. And he tells them, these people, he says, you know, it's the one is coming, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's someone that's coming, and the one who's coming, in verse 9, I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he says, I'm baptizing you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. John the Baptist referred to Jesus, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to undo his laces. I'm not worthy to bring him the shoes to put on. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is the Saviour. I'm not worthy to undo his shoelaces. We would all say the same thing, but he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and that means conversion. That's all it means. Real conversion. the new birth, whereby rather than covering you with water, you're covered with the love of God and you're washed from your sins spiritually by the Holy Spirit. The new birth is what you need. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. What is the fire? Well, it illuminates so that you can see what's happening, and it burns up the dross. That's what happens, it burns up the dross. And he goes on to speak about that. He says in verse 12, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. There's another great picture of the threshing floor, where winnowing takes place. We don't winnow a lot these days, do we? The sheaves of barley or wheat were first laid out, and then in the old days they were threshed by oxen pulling a sled studded with stones over the sheaves, and the grain was separated from the stalks. The winnowing gets rid of the chaff so that the threshing floor is thoroughly cleaned, and his fan, or his winnowing shovel, is what it literally means, is in his hand. And John warns, Christ will be winnowing you. None will escape detection. He will gather in the wheat. Oh, that's a glorious thing. In verse 12, he's going to gather in the wheat. If you're truly a Christian, if you're born again, he will gather you, first of all, into his arms to show you he loves you, that he cares, that he wants to save you, and that you will be saved, and assure you of it. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The message of John the Baptist was not an easy one. He was warning people, but in so doing, he was preparing the way. He was making clear a highway so that Christ could come into the hearts of men and women. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, it's not so much God's will to open your heart tonight to believe in him, but maybe it's preparing a way into your heart. And maybe that way has been prepared. Well, it's time for you to receive the Saviour. It's time for you to say, no more will I delay. No more will I argue. Now I will come, and Christ will be mine and I will be his. And then there's something that John the Baptist said that is not recorded in Matthew. He tells us that John the Baptist, in John's Gospel, his greatest words ever were, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We're going to have to deal with that on another occasion. Behold the Lamb of God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him. Believe. Trust in him. Repent of your sin. Cast it away. Say, I'll have no more to do with a life which rejects Christ. And give yourself. Commit yourself and everything you are and everything you do and everything you own to the Saviour who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. Let's turn to our final hymn, which is 370.